You know, this morning, I want us to think about success. Everybody has a different definition of success, and for some, that means they're at the top of their field. Maybe they have an MBA, they're in an executive position at their job. Maybe it's a lot of attention and a good reputation. Maybe success for some is measured only in financial terms, how much I have and how much I own. And some people find their success in noble causes, such as helping to preserve the environment or civil rights or politics. You know, interestingly enough, the book of Psalms begins, and in that first chapter, and if you want to turn to the first chapter of Psalms, that'll be our text here in just a moment. There is a brief text that tells us exactly what God's definition of success is. As the psalmist begins with his very first psalm, he starts by talking about being blessed. This word in the Hebrew language can also be defined as happy or fulfilled. And this word carries with it the idea of success. Because this blessed or happy or fulfilled man will feel good about his life and his place in his life. He will be content and free of worries and anxiety. So in reality, this psalm, Psalm 1, really introduces all of the other psalms. And does so by trying to get our attention to understand the true nature of success. So as we go through Psalm 1 here in just a moment, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you want to be happy? If you want to enjoy real success, the psalmist has some simple yet powerful words that can really bring you genuine happiness. But as we will see in just a moment, that happiness will not be found in what we own or in what we accomplish or even in what we do. True blessedness will be found in where we choose to center our lives. So we're going to read the first two verses of Psalm 1 to open up this morning. It says, "Blessed or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You see, the first thing we learn is that the happy man, the fulfilled man, the content man, the blessed man, does not move in the way of the wicked. He doesn't listen to their counsel. That is, he knows that there are many voices out there that will try to influence him. But he tries to avoid the path of those who are wicked. The challenge for us today is the same. You know, the beautiful thing about God's word is it applied to those reading the Psalms thousands of years ago just as much as it applies to us today. Do people receive counsel from wicked people today? Yeah, sure do. And the challenge for us, for each one of us, is to consider whose counsel we are listening to. If we listen to a lot of news shows, that's probably what is shaping us. Anybody here listen to talk radio? I used to listen to tons of talk radio. Do the talk radio hosts that we listen to, could they be shaping us and influencing us? If we listen to sports or entertainment shows, will they shape us? So whose counsel are you taking? And there's nothing inherently wrong with consuming that type of content, as long as it's not in violation to God's word, you know, vulgar or something. In other words, a Christian should not be listening to. But the happy person, the happy man, will find his delight not in the voices of the world, but in the Word of God. The happy man does not come to God's Word and dread what he will discover. The happy, the blessed, the fulfilled person will be delighted to spend time studying the law of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." And this is more than just simply spending time in study. It's in finding real joy and coming to know and to apply the words of God. It is more than just reading, and that's why we study our Bible, right? We get meaning out of it. It gives us depth. It enriches our lives. It instills a purpose in us. That's what God's Word can do. Who shapes your thinking? Is it TV? Music? A social media influencer? Somebody you follow on YouTube? Or is it the Word of God? We have to be careful where we stand. Because the happy man will not stop in the company of evil. He's just going to keep on moving to avoid the problem of being stuck in sin. It is very easy for us to be influenced by people in the world. I always felt like, you know, when I was in school and you had an A. You have one bad test, and boy, you go down to a C. And I feel like it takes about 10 more tests of A's to get back higher, right? I feel like it's a lot easier to go down than to go up. Similarly, I bet some of you are smiling out there. You remember that, don't you? It's like, man, I get one bad grade. It's like, take the rest of the semester to try to get it back. Isn't that how sin is and the influence of sinful people? Is it easier? And this happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you as well, where you get influenced, you know, by somebody who's maybe not the best example. It's easier for them to drag you down than, unfortunately, for you to bring them up. So we have to be careful who we are keeping company with. When we listen to the wrong counsel, we'll be tempted to stop and consider what we are hearing. We have to be careful in choosing where we stand. Because if we stop and watch the temptations around us very quickly, we can be caught up in those sins. Over in the book of James, chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." All of us are tempted. All of us listen to the wrong counsel at some point. But when we find ourselves stopping to stare at the chance to sin, keep moving. Don't stand in the path of the wicked. Instead, spend your time considering the word and the will of God. So that if you are tempted, which is, it's natural, you know, the scriptures tell us that Jesus in all points was tempted but did not sin. Temptation will happen. It's not an if. But when we are tempted to stop and stand in the path of sin, you'll have a clear and a simple alternative. We can then discern the will of God and keep moving. Be careful where you stand. Finally, when you listen to the wrong counsel and stop in the wrong path, you're going to find yourself hanging out with the wrong crowd. You're going to be hanging around with those who scoff at God, who scoff at His will and His ways. Because when the people of the greatest influence in your life deny the Lord, it's going to be easier and easier for you to do so as well. However, if we spend our energy in the will of God, keeping it in mind day and night, you're going to find real happiness. The fact is, most people who are genuine scoffers are not very happy. They find amusement in making fun and in ridicule and criticisms. But this sort of fun is fleeting, isn't it? If we want to find real happiness, we're going to center our life on God. Back to our text, verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 1. It says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Verse 4, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away." You know, the psalmist here is using wonderful imagery to describe the man who is focused on God and his law. And he draws the image of a master gardener planting a tree in just the right place so that it can thrive and produce fruit. Similarly, the man who delights in the will of God is like that tree. Jesus himself later says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." And even better, if we our faith is built on that rock, and looking back at the imagery of verse 3 about this tree that is planted by this gardener, and the fruit that it produces, the same thing can happen to us. We will produce fruit in its season. That is, when the time is right, the man who is centered in the law of God will produce the fruit of happiness, contentment, joy, and on the list can go. This fruit doesn't happen immediately, doesn't come immediately, but it comes when the time is right. The man centered on the will of God waits for the time of harvest. And it's at this point in time when the success of his life is proven. Conversely, verse 4, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away." The wicked man will not stand. The chaff, which is a waste product and from grains and cereals, the chaff is light and easily moved. God's point here is simple. If you want a stable and a happy life, it's found only when you let the Lord plant you and bring you the fruit out of your life. If you choose the path of the wicked, you will find your life is built on the wrong foundation. Referring back over to Matthew chapter 7, you know the rest of the story, to quote Paul Harvey, right? Matthew 7, 26 and 27, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Where are you planted? What fruit are you discovering in your life, and is your foundation strong? We see two analogies here. Okay, we see the analogy of, in verse 3, the tree planted by the rivers of water. It's got a good foundation. It's got a good source of nutrient. We also see the analogy of a man building his house upon the rock, and even despite the storms that beat on that house does not fall. That's the foundation that God has when we place our faith in him and surrender to his will. as opposed to the chaff that blows away in the wind, or the house that was built on the sand, which falls, and great is its fall. Back to our text, verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 1 says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." You know, this final scene here is one of isolation and loneliness. The wicked, friends, are not going to stand at judgment. That is, their lives will not stand up under the scrutiny of God's will. The Bible refers to this idea often. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The fact is, when the wicked face the Lord, they're going to have no ground to stand on. Those who rejected his will, those who scoffed at his reality, will have no foundation with which to put their weight on. Excuse me. And even in this life, there is no place for the wicked among the righteous. They cannot stand in the assembly. And it's not that they're not allowed to be there. It's that the choices they have made keep them from being there. Anybody can come to God and be saved through Jesus Christ. Anybody can. That is an invitation made to everybody. But the problem is, the wicked and the scoffers among us choose a selfish lifestyle that keeps them from wanting to be with the people who hold to God's values and standards. There will be one place for the wicked, and there is no place for them now among God's people. Everybody is welcome, but we have to grow. We have to change. We have to realize and acknowledge the sin in our lives. You know, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This word means, and that's at the very beginning of verse 6 there, this word means much more than mere awareness. It is not just that God knows the way. He is intimately familiar with the way of the righteous. After all, isn't that the path that God himself takes in all things? The Hebrew word here implies intimacy and familiarity. God knows the way, and he knows his own children inside and out. Isn't that why the righteous are so blessed or happy? They have an ongoing relationship with the Father. They have a relationship that is close, that is safe and familiar. And isn't that why we need to know the Lord as well? When we meditate day and night in his word, when we're thinking about doing the will of God as the essence of who we are as a person, we're going to be more and more familiar with his will. You see, if you love God, you want to know him better, don't you? Don't you want a relationship with God? I would venture to guess, because you are here this morning, you want a relationship with God. You know, I love my wife, but that love is not just knowing a bunch of facts about her, right? It's about wanting to be with her, to see her smile, to enjoy her laugh, to be a shoulder to cry on, to be in a relationship with her. Shouldn't that be the way we want to know God? Shouldn't we want to hunger for time with him and his word? Friends, the way of the wicked will perish. While God has set a path that leads to happiness, the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Back in Matthew chapter 7, Verse 13 and 14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are two paths available to every human being who's ever existed. Which one have you chosen? The path to blessed happiness is found in the Word of God. And while some people might ridicule it, or others may pick at it, or they may reject pieces of it, the happy person is delighted to spend time in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be like the people of the city of Berea in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We know from knowing that scripture that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Friends, we need to be deep in the Word of God. And this isn't to pass some test on the information that we find. Rather, we should be in the Word of God so that we can get to know God better and better. We talked about that relationship a few minutes ago, didn't we? How do we have a relationship with God? We get to know Him through His Word. God does not directly talk to us, right? Not that like that He did in the Old Testament, or that Jesus did in the first century to His apostles. We don't have that same access to God that they did through direct communication. But what we do have is His letter to us right here. And we do have the avenue of prayer where we can communicate to Him. We can have that relationship. Long after Paul became a Christian, he still hungered to know Jesus better. Over in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Simply put, if we want to find happiness, learn to meditate on the law of God day and night. As we close our lesson this morning, remember to trust that God can plant you where you need to be. And it may take time for that fruit to mature. But if we surrender to God and His will, that fruit is going to come. Just trust God and He will plant you in a place where happiness will follow. All you need to do is trust in the Lord Jesus, to repent of your sins, to come to Him by being baptized into Him. That's the beginning point, isn't it? That is the point where God saves you or plants you where He wants you to be. In Christ, you can find all the happiness and success you could hope for. But it starts by being baptized into Him. This morning, I believe everybody here has already taken that first step and being planted by God to start your walk with Him through baptism. But if you have not, or you're listening online, there are steps that need to be taken. We have to repent of our sins. And repentance means that you acknowledge sin, but also that you acknowledge the consequences of sin, where your destination will be if you don't turn away from them. You have to confess the sweet name of Jesus, that He is the Son of God and He came and died for you and me. And you have to be baptized by immersion for the remission of your sins to be added to the church by Jesus, the church that He died for. Most of us are already seasoned. We've already been planted by God, but maybe our roots are pulling up in a few places. Maybe we are wavering in our walk. Maybe the temptations of sin, the wisdom, the counsel of the wicked in the world around us is influencing us more than it should. We can pray for you for encouragement. I think we all need that encouragement. We have to walk daily in the world that's around us. We need to encourage each other to live the way we need to.